5:51. Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated, as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all they had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous sign Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. Teach us, O Lord, the way of your word, and bring it to the end. Amen."
Well, it's good to be with you again this morning. Stan asked me where my wife is. If we're missing her today, it's because she's speaking right now at our church in Modesto. So we got up in the morning, she went that way, and I can't miss her. So. And then I guess we're going to meet back at home for lunch a little bit later. So anyway, it all started with a 4-mile boat ride, on the other side of the lake. Jesus himself was trying to get away from the crowd. He wanted to get alone with his disciples for some downtime. The Passover was quickly approaching again, and so he would be leaving the Galilean area and he'd be trekking back down to Jerusalem, and he would be beginning his last year of ministry. This last third year of ministry would be really important because the tide's going to shift. Things are going to come to a climactic end, and he will be ultimately sacrificed as the sacrificial Lamb of God. So this is an important season in his life. But everywhere he goes, people are being healed. Miracles are happening. The blind, the lame, the infirm, they're all experiencing great and mighty miracles. And so the people keep coming. They want to be around him because when it's happening, they want to be there. They followed him everywhere, even around the top of the lake. So as he is trekking across the sea, the top part of the Galilean Sea, off to an isolated area, the people are cruising along top on side the land. Now they can see him at different vantage points. They can see the boat cruising across there. So they're following him. They're tracking him all this way. And, it's summertime now, and my wife and I both teach full-time, and I can tell you that teachers love to have their rest period. It's summertime is our chance to catch up on reading. I think I'm on my 4th book already since school got out. Just having some downtime, having some fun. I've only played one game of golf, though, although I look like I'm going to go play golf. One of the guys said I look like that. The other one said I look like a high roller from Las Vegas. I'm sure I'm not a high roller. But I think this is what Jesus is trying to do. Jesus loves what he does. He loves people. He loves teaching. He loves ministry. Everywhere he went, everybody got healed and blessed in some way. That is who he is. That's his nature. That's who he is. And so, but there is this part of him that's also human. And he wants to get alone. He wants to get rested. Brother Silva here announced now that there are many on vacation. Of course, a good many of you are still here today. It's nice that you're all here. Thanks for coming to see me. Jesus is doing good work, but he needs a break, and this is his opportunity. But I'm going to tell you something here. The people that are gathering there, the last thing they're thinking about is some practical thing that Jesus needs to be away from them. All they are focused in on is to being where he is at. And so we see this incredible miracle that takes place. The last thing that people are thinking about is the practical concern of eating. They got up that morning, left their town, and started tracking Jesus, right? Their little, I don't know, the GPS back then, but they were certainly tracking him. They want to get close to him, to see another sign, maybe experience it personally themselves. They are curious to know if, in fact, this is the prophet from heaven that John the Baptist had spoken to them about. one that would come after John. And now that John, it's been reported, that has been beheaded, this common man from Nazareth is now front and center in everyone's attention. They want to know if he could actually be the one that would bring the deliverance from the oppression of the Romans. The people are suffering under Roman oppression. It was a difficult season in their life. They were overtaxed and they were oppressed in so many ways. It was difficult for them, and they really longed for the Messiah. And that passion was growing in their heart. They were looking for some kind of answer. I went to bed last night after watching the news and saw this graphic they had in California, and then all these little red flames they put. These are all the fires that are burning in California. It looked like all of California was on fire. I went outside, looked outside, and picture it wasn't in my neighborhood. But I realized that it's all over. And then my daughter-in-law posted on Facebook that the power had went out, and so I looked up rolling blackouts, and sure enough, we've started with rolling blackouts. Maybe at some point we'll experience that down the road. But with the high heat, with the bark beetle that's killing the trees, we've got tinder just waiting to just catch on fire. Fires are already burning up in Butte County. We just moved my dad up to that county, and so I was a little nervous. I want to make sure he's not that close there. I went to bed thinking, man, these are difficult times. These are scary times. And I think the people of this day felt this kind of panic and fear. And so when someone comes on the horizon that can seemingly do anything and everything, they were all in. They were going after him. Sure, he speaks to how we ought to approach our Lord Jesus. Amen. And so now they just packed up. They didn't really pack up. They just took off walking. And then they find themselves in this isolated area, clear across. They had no idea where Jesus was going. Jesus wanted to rest. He had his disciples. His disciples and them made it first because, of course, they were riding in a boat. And as they sit there, they see this multitude just crashing their party. And this creates a dilemma. And Jesus recognizes it before anybody else does. That's the first point I put in your notes there, is that Jesus sees our need even before we know we have one. It says in verse 5 that Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing the great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, one of the disciples, "Where shall we buy bread that they may eat?" Where shall we buy bread? See, it is always Jesus who sees our need first and most clearly. Even when we are unaware of that need, before it explodes in our face, Jesus is ready. Some have wrongly assumed that God is surprised by our struggles that we face. Listen, he sees it coming long before that we ever suspect a thing. And here in this passage, on this day, he saw it because he had watched the multitude hike, as he watched the multitude hike closer. Do you think that God doesn't know just because you haven't prayed? Just because you haven't prayed and asked God to intervene in some difficulty in your life, do you think that God is unaware of that difficulty that you're facing? Someone said prayer doesn't let God know about our need. Prayer invites him to address our need. Prayer is absolutely important, but it doesn't acknowledge to God. It doesn't alert God to the problem. God already knows the problem of his people. You parents here understand this, that oftentimes you know things going on in your kid's life even before your kid realizes it's happening to them. You just pay attention. And so now Jesus then directs his question to Philip. Philip was a local. He was from this area. He hailed from this Bethsaida, which is just a couple of miles away from where they are. And so, you know, when friends come to town, they say, "Hey, we're going to get some good food," right? And you point him in the direction. Right? You take him to your special hot spot, you know, that no one else knows about, where the real good stuff is. Right? And so he looks to Philip and says, "Hey, you know these parts? Where can we get food to feed all these people?" Philip's response is awesome. I love it. He says, he estimated that 200 denarii worth of bread, which is a large figure in light of the fact that a single denarii equaled about 20 cents and was the usual daily wage of a laborer. So he's saying basically, thus, this average family of five, maybe half of the daily income was used for food. So 200 would provide a meal for about 6,000 people. The crowd was said to have been 5,000 in number, yet in those days, they counted the men and not the women and the children. So take 5,000, add the children and the wives to these families, and you can see that Philip was right about saying about 200 denarii. He had it kind of figured out where the bread that would not be enough, he said, would be enough for them to everybody to have just a little. So to just kind of everybody have a snack out there on the picnic side there, they could, if they had about 200 denarii. Now this man, Philip, sees the problem clearly. He doesn't know the answer to the problem. He does understand the problem, though. It looks hopeless to him. Even if he had the money, the time and the energy would be too much and not worth it to purchase and to feed. Actually, Jesus wasn't asking him his opinion about the viability of feeding the multitude. He asked him simply, where shall we buy bread? Where shall we buy bread? Now the disciples are seeing the need. All of them now are looking at it. He's brought it to their attention. Because all the time that Jesus spends with his disciple is training. It's discipleship. He's training them. He's preparing them for what is to come. And so there's lessons here for us. They start to realize that Jesus is going to get them involved in solving them. And suddenly they're aware of this. I'm sure that the others were considering Jesus' question and now wondering what his intent was. Judas, who was the keeper of the money, he must have been checking Philip's calculations. And then he was also checking the bag, what they had available. Did they have even 200 denarii available in his little bag? I'm surprised we don't hear Peter at this point say something. He always seems to have something to say, an extra foot to insert into his mouth. But Andrew is busy doing something. He's doing a little investigating on his own, and he finds what is not much. But he does bring what he has and what he has found to Jesus. On that first day, he brought his brother Peter to Jesus. He went out and found him and brought him to Jesus. And on this day, he brings a boy's small lunch, a small boy's lunch, 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. It's a lad's lunch. Somebody's mama was on the job that day and said, you're not going to follow after that Messiah without a bag lunch. And so he had lunch with him, okay? And we see the collision now of two perspectives that I want to focus on. We see two sides of the same coin here this morning, pessimism and optimism, okay? The glass half full and the glass half empty. I like this about this story because the point is not about our ability to drum up faith or desire to believe, okay? It's about his meeting our need out of the resources from heaven. Everyone standing there that day knows that this is an impossibility. The people have done the calculations, they don't have enough money, and there really isn't time for them to run off to find the bread, and there isn't an adequate way to get that bread all to that location. Think about that. 6,000 people. How many, what's the thing we use? June? Jung? Am I saying it right? How many of those would it take to feed 6,000? Anybody want to take a guess? Would be a lot, wouldn't it? Huh? So they're about, what are they, about this big? They're about this big? Maybe one or two? How many do you eat? You eat one? They're big? So one? So we need 6,000 of those. How many did you sell this last time around? You just did that recently. Did you make 7,000? Oh, that's perfect. How long did it take you to make it? Huh? 3 days?
Several days.
So at least 3 days. Well, those people on the side of the hill would have died by the time then, right? They died starvation while you're cooking up your tunes. All right. Everyone standing there that day realizes that this is an impossibility. This can't happen. Except Jesus. Now, you have the pessimist and you have the optimist. And the optimist, of course, is Andrew, because he shows up and says, I got a bag lunch. And you can probably see everybody looking at him like, really? Come on. No one's good at that. We can't even share the bag lunch, let alone how. And then he says, but what is this among so many? Okay? But here's the story. We bring what we have to Jesus. And listen, let me just tell you something. When it comes to your salvation, what you bring to Jesus for your own salvation ain't much. It ain't much. like this little lunch. But he can take that little bit of faith, multiply it into a transformed life. He does the rest. So Jesus takes the lunch, tells the disciples, now listen carefully, to instruct the people to sit down. It was that time of year, it's close to harvest, the hill slopes were covered with grass, and it was time of year that expressed the bounty of God's creation. The grass made them more comfortable as well. And then, in verse 11, he took the loaves and he gave thanks, saying, blessed art thou, holy God, our Father, who causes bread to come forth from the earth. This is the traditional rabbinic blessing at mealtime. And it says it here that he gave thanks. Thanks for this bread. This is the same word that the Greek, here in the Greek, is the word from which we get the word Eucharist. Eucharist is the celebration of the communion. It's the Lord's Supper. We know it as the Lord's Supper or communion. It's important to know that John does not include the supper, the Lord's Supper, in his gospel. When John writes his gospel, he doesn't include that part, except maybe he may be referring to it here. Because Jesus does on this grassy knoll what we know that he did the night he betrayed, that he was betrayed and celebrating the Passover with his disciples. It says that he took the bread and he broke it and he blessed it and he gave it to them and said, eat ye all. Right? The fish also. Now here's what he does. He takes the bread. Now when you think about the size of those bread, they weren't that big. They weren't like, you know, a big piece of French toast like this, or a big French loaf. They were about the size of a small boy's fist. That's why there were five of them, right? Because they were little bowls. They were little cookie donuts. They were tiny little things and a couple of little sardines. That's basically all it was. It was a snack for a small boy. It wasn't a lunch for 5,000 plus people. But Jesus takes that, he breaks the bread, and then he hands it to his disciples and very succinctly says, now go and feed everybody. Instructing them to feed the people. Now, we're not clear how that all took place. We know that he blessed it. We know that he gave it to his disciples. And we know that they gave it to the people. And we know that there were 12 basketfuls left over of the leftovers. We do not know when the miracle took place. We don't know when it happened. Did Jesus break the bread and suddenly there were piles of bread everywhere? Is that what happened? Because if you think about that, 6,000 people, that's a lot of bread. Where did it come from? I thought about this a lot. I think it came as it was broken. So I think Stan, he took the bread and broke it and says, here's you. All right, now, go feed. And he's got them all set up in little quadrants, right? So there's 5,000 plus people, so maybe there's 500 over here, 500 over here, 500. All right, Stan, you got that group over there. Gives you this little tiny piece of fish and this bread. He says, go forth and feed. And Stan goes, what? Now this is the act of faith. This is when miracles take place. It's when you act in obedience. We know that Stan is God and man, he acts in obedience. So Stan wanders out there and he starts sharing the bread that he has. Right? And he breaks it again. And he sees the miracle before the people. I just gave that piece away. And it's still in my hand. And he gives another piece. And it's still in my hand. Next thing you know, Stan's getting real generous with that piece, right? He's just tearing off big chunk. And it's multiplying as he goes through the people. Everybody's eating. Everybody's getting full. Until finally, everybody's laying back going, now we need a nap. You've arrived that we need a nap, you know everybody's eaten enough. Now listen, the pessimists, the optimists, they each have a small portion of the fish and the bread, and they've been instructed to feed 5,000 people. See, God blessing isn't based on whether or not you believe you can do it, or whether you think it's hopeless. It has to do with his desire to meet the need. To put this in a good framework, in Kings, 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 42 through 44, I'll say that again because it's not in your notes. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 42, and reading a couple of verses, listen carefully. Then a man came from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley bread. newly ripened grain from his knapsack, and he said, "Give it to the people that they may eat." But his servant said, "What? Shall I set this before 100 men?" And he said again, "Give it to the people that they may eat. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left over." So he set it before the men, and they ate, and they had some left over according to the word of the Lord. Here we find the great prophet Elisha feeding 100 men with just 20 loaves of barley. It's a miracle. But what Jesus has just asked these men to do is far beyond what Elisha asked his servant to do that day. And look, it's so matter of fact. Here in the scripture, he gave it to the disciples, and the disciples gave it to the people, and everybody was fed. They all ran down to a hometown buffet, and they got anything and everything they wanted. This is an incredible miracle. Now, Jesus takes what little we have and willingly takes it. He gives thanks. Let's go ahead and put that next point up. Whether we are pessimistic or optimistic as it relates to the problem, we must place our hope in Jesus. Whether you think God can come through or not, we still put our faith in Jesus. We still take what that little bit we've been given and we distribute it according to the will of God. We do what God has asked us to do. Can I add a note here at this point that this miracle is the only miracle that all four gospel writers saw as important enough to include in their narrative. That means Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all include this miracle. It's the only miracle that's included in all. So what is happening here on this slope, on the hill, next to the Sea of Galilee, is central to the gospel message. It's no small lesson. It's packed with the glory of God in Christ Jesus. It's not about Jesus being able to multiply bread. After all, he is the creator, and that would be no problem for him. For even the devil knew that he could do such things. If you recall that when the devil was tempting him in the wilderness, he said to Jesus, "Since you are the Messiah, take up these stones and turn them into bread that you may eat." So he understood this about God, or about Jesus. It's packed here with the glory of God. So don't be afraid to ask Jesus to multiply whatever it is that you have need of. And I want you to see some truths here from this story. The first of which, and I don't have them in your notes, and I apologize for that, but if you want to write them down, I'll give them to you twice. Here it is. Number one, Jesus sees our need. That's the first thing I said. Jesus sees our need. Jesus knows what situation you're in right now. He knows the IRS is knocking. He knows that you can't pay that bill next month. He knows that the summer heat is tearing up your finances because your bills are going up. He knows that. The Lord knows what your need is, even before you need it. He's never blindsided. He's never surprised. He has an answer. He is that answer. He was the living water to the Samaritan woman by the well. He was the life that touched and healed the lame man by the pool. He was on this hillside, and he boldly proclaims for all generations, "I am the bread of heaven." To these hungry, starving people, he says, "I am the bread of life." He not only sees our need, the hunger of our soul, he is the answer to that need. He is the bread. Philip, "Where shall we go and buy bread?" Here's the answer. Here's the answer, and it comes from Isaiah chapter 55. He says, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy?" There the prophet is saying there is only one central fountain of life, and that is in Jesus. Come and drink from that water. Now, so the second point here is that whether you are pessimistic about life or optimistic, our faith needs to be firmly placed in Jesus. We need to understand that as humans, we are apt to distrust God's power when visible or ordinary means fail. If it doesn't seem possible, we often think God cannot perform it. If it's not possible, then certainly God can't perform it. Look again at this act of creation. Bread becomes more bread, and all are fed. Your pessimism cannot thwart the power of God. Your optimism cannot move his hand. He is moved by our need and his love. God is moved by your need and his love for you. That's what moves Jesus. That's why you always find Jesus in the middle of human need and suffering. Find people who are hurting, you'll find Jesus in some place. The third thing I want you to see there, in proper rabbinic form, Jesus instructs the disciples to collect the leftovers. Now, here's the disciples' lesson here. As they stepped out in faith and took that little portion Jesus gave them, and as they broke it up and fed their quadrant of people until all were fed, when that was done, they went back through and gathered up all the leftovers, including the leftover piece in their own hand. And they put it all together, and there was a basket full, enough for one individual. And there were 12 of them. What was Jesus saying? As you serve me, as you give, you know what? I'm going to take care of you as well. I'm going to take care of you as well. The fragments, not the scraps. This is no coincidence that there's exactly 12, about the size of a small lunch. Just enough for each disciple. Philip must have been overwhelmed, as was Andrew. Can you imagine the power of that experience as they broke these small pieces of bread and never ran out? All were filled. They all ate. I had some good buddies that lived right next door, and we played the music together, and we played football together, different things like that. But they lived with their grandmother. And grandma lived right next door, and she had grown up in the church that my dad was pastoring. And so we knew them, and we used to hang out over there. And so we went over there one day, and she made us some sandwiches, right? And but then there was like lots of sandwiches, like more than we needed. And we're like, what are you doing here? She goes, well, this is the way I was taught. She says, I work on my dad's farm. My dad had a big farm, big ranch. And when the men would come in to be fed, he says, I had to fill the table. And the rule was, when the men got up from the table and went back outside, there had to be food still on the table. Because that way, the boss would know that the men got their fill. If there was still food available and they left, then they knew that they were full. That's what happened here. That there was still more. Not only does God have enough to meet your need today, there's always leftovers. There's always enough. Jesus never runs out. The supply never runs out. Notice the words of Jesus, that nothing is lost. According to Michael Card, he is invoking the rabbinic principle that unlocks the meaning of this miracle. Great will be the punishment of those who waste the crumbs of food. Leftovers, called the pia, which was the portion left to the obedient slaves. That was traditionally collected after the banquet was over, and so then it was given to the servants. Now, what that means is that all of us are called to serve the body of Christ, serve the world, the gospel. You know what I said something to you about how that Jesus is involved in every aspect of human need. So what does it tell us about Jesus? It tells us that he wants us to be involved in the need of the world. There's a pragmatic side of that. There are hungry people today. There are people that are hurting and struggling. And the church needs to get involved. I love the announcements today. I was looking at the announcements, and I said, these are awesome announcements, because it was reminding you of a barrel that's in the back. And it's for collection of things. What are those collections for? Just so that you can earn Christian points? You know? No, because there's hurting people connected to that need. And we're going to take that material that's been donated, and we're going to put it in someone's hand who really needs it. This is what Jesus does. He takes our little bit. You go through your cupboard, you grab a few things, you bring, and you put it in the basket, and then it multiplies, and it meets a need. Over and over again, Jesus calls us to be involved in the need. I noticed there were some announcements about going to San Francisco and the outreach ministry that's happening there. Because there is another need that people have, and that is they are spiritually starving. They don't know the gospel of Jesus Christ, and oftentimes we sit in church every week after week after week, and in a lot of ways you're hearing things I've said to you, or that Pastor Lee has said to you, or hundreds of other leaders in your life have preached to you and taught to you. These are things that you have read on your own. I'm not teaching you anything new today that you have not already heard, but I am reminding you that you've been given a portion of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that you are required and responsible now to take that piece and share it in the quadrant that God has called you to share it in. And not just in a practical way with money and food, the guy that's on the side of the road, you give him a few coins, or you stop by Burger King and hand him a Whopper on your way through so he gets some food in his stomach, or you take it a step further And you say, I'm going to get to know this individual, see what's going on, so that I can give him more than what fills his tummy, and I can now give him something that could change his life and introduce him to Christ. Spiritual hunger. Isaiah, the prophet, overhears a conversation in heaven in Isaiah chapter 6. And the conversation was between the Lord and himself, saying, who will go for us? Who will go for us? And Isaiah raised his hand and said, Lord, send me. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. That's what grateful Christians do. That's the other lesson that comes out of this, is that we are called not only to share the gospel, but to respond to him. Can I ask you something this morning as we close this out? Who will do this? What would you do if the master asked you to do something? Would you refuse the master? Can the work be done without our involvement? Certainly, God can meet needs on his own, but he chooses us to be a part of that. The work can be done without our involvement, but should it be done? Look again at the beginning of the story. Jesus directed his questions, first of all, to Philip. Philip, where shall we go to buy? He's drawing him in and his fellow disciples into the concern. That is what I see. This is what my burden is. Jesus is saying, look and see what I see. See the hurts that I see. See the difficulty that I see. See the struggle and the hurt and the pain that's happening in the world around you. Will you share this burden with me? Will you carry the concern that I carry? Will you be faithful to help me? We sing songs like, Lord, you have my heart and I will search for you. But here it is. With the hungry and dying, needing the message of hope, needing who he is, Jesus is saying, I am the bread of life, I am the man from heaven. What Jesus is looking for are some table waiters, people to do the distribution. This is what Christ's followers do. They feed the spiritual hunger. They deliver the bread. Okay? You say, well, I'm not worthy, I'm not talented, I'm too old, I'm too young. You know, Moses tried that one, I'm too old. He tried this one too. He said, Lord, I stutter. I don't have this ability. Because it doesn't matter your reason or your excuse. It all means the same thing to Jesus. It means no. It means no, I won't help. What will you say to him today? As he takes the bread of life and he blesses it and he breaks it and he hands it to you, what will become of it? What will become of the precious gift of Christ's salvation in your life? What will become of that gift? Will it just meet your need, or will it go beyond? Will it be multiplied beyond just your need being met to the needs around you, to the people that you come in contact with at Starbucks or at work or down the street or just around the corner in your neighborhood, or the little boy that's always playing basketball too early in the morning and that pounding out there? Who will be blessed and ministered to because of the overflow of your own life? Listen. Romans says it best. Paul says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service, your worship. But here's the deal. You won't be cheated. When you're out serving and giving and loving, listen, there were 12 basketfuls. God had in mind to use Philip, but he also blessed Philip. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for your word that reminds us that not only can you meet every need that I have today and every need that's represented in this room today, Lord, physically, emotionally, spiritually, there's not an area of our life, Lord, that you are not concerned about and that you cannot reach into and adequately and dramatically transform. And so, Lord, with confidence, I pray for the brethren and women that are here today, that you would bless them, that you would heal them, that you would strengthen them, that you would make a way for them. That you remind them today that whatever it is they're facing, Lord, you already know it, you already see it, you already have a plan. And I pray, Lord, that you make that known to their hearts and give them confidence to believe, Lord. But as you bless them, Lord, and as you distribute that bread to them, that strength of life, Lord, may they also share it with others. May you show them how to multiply that unto others that are hurting around them, and that they may be a blessing and represent you in this nation. We pray in faith and prayer.